This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
First, before I get started, how many in here are Muslim? Raise your hands. Oh, wait a minute, let's go the other way. Okay. How many in here are not Muslims? Any non-Muslim? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5? Wait, you raised your hand twice. What is that? What are you trying to tell me here? Aren't you kind of afraid sitting with all these terrorists? I mean Muslims. Actually, I'm just checking the level to see how loud you laugh. I really need more boost on the microphone here for that part. Okay, here we go. 5, 4, wait a minute, what's the topic? Okay, got it. Something about shape? I'm on a diet, man. Oh, shape in the future. Yeah, we are. Bismillah, alhamdulillah. You're listening to Islam Tomorrow, broadcasting almost live all the way from Calgary, Alberta, Canada. We're at the university here in Calgary, and we're having a pretty fair time of it. We're here with the Muslims, and a few of our non-Muslim guests are with us. So I'm going to begin with a great big welcome, or a greeting that we use in Islam, very common. Salam alaikum wa rahmatullah. When I get back, I'll just turn that up on the editor and see if I can get it up. Okay. Alhamdulillah. Who did that? I like this, a good laugh. Do that again. I need that. Would you like to travel with us? We'll pay your way, everything. Just laugh like that. All right. Good. For a rebroadcast of this and other exciting programs, you can visit us on the internet at www.islamtomorrow.com. That's ISLAMTOMORROW.com. Why do we say W? Have you ever looked at that thing? It's not two U's, it's two V's. We should say double V. Unless we're from Pakistan, double we. Now they laugh. MashaAllah. Okay. So, and the shape of things to come, or something like that. Let me look again. Shape up the speech here. It says, Muslim youth shaping the future of... Oh, my thumb's over it. Islam. I got it. Okay. Shaping the future of Islam. Why is that on two lines? Did you notice that, sir? I mean, that's not fair. My thumb was covering up the topic. Okay. Are we any Muslim youth here? One? Two? Okay, let me explain to you. I'm 60 years old, so anybody under 50 is a youth. Do we have any youth here? Yeah, all right, everybody. That's what I thought. All right. That's cooking. And Muslims, and we already did a take on that. We found that there's a bunch of them in here. Sounds good. Shaping the future of Islam. Actually, the statement isn't correct. So I have to begin by correcting this, because we can shape the future of the Muslims, but you cannot change or shape the future of Islam. Because that's already something known to Allah, and that is done deal, and it was perfected. Islam was perfected 1400 years ago, and Allah said in the Quran, Al-yawmu akmaltu lakum dunakum, lakum dinakum, which means what? That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala already perfected Islam 1400 years ago. It was the last ayah revealed of the Quran, according to some riwayah. It's the last ayah revealed. So there's nothing you can do to change Islam. And in fact, if you change it, it's not Islam anymore. Therefore, it becomes what? Bid'ah. So don't do that. But do shape your own future and the future of the Muslims in the world. Can we say that? Can we make the topic like that? Yep. We want to take a vote, okay? All in favor of changing the topic to what I said, raise your hand. Okay, those who want to argue with the rest of the night, raise your hand. Okay, that's what I thought. Okay, the eyes have it. We'll move forward. So that's pretty much it. And while we're on this subject, I want to ask you something. How many of you were actually raised here in Canada? Almost everybody, or at least half, right? How many were raised in some other country? Well, it's about 50-50. Okay. Oh, I forgot to take a roll call. How many of you are not here today? One? It's always one. What's your name? Huh? Fahim? You're from, are you from Egypt? Saidi or something? Just trying to give you an excuse, that's all. If you would have said your name's Joha, we would have gave you the excuse. Anyhow. Oh, I'm sorry. We don't do the one about fun until 8:30. I'm sorry. Okay, no fun. Stop. Where was I? We were shaping the future. The reason I'm trying to get an idea from you of your background, where you were raised, because I'm going to tell you some of the problems that in discussing with the Muslim youth in other centers that I've visited, and I go all over the world, alhamdulillah, but yet it's different, but it's the same. It's different because the exterior is different. The landscape is different. The scenery is different. The buildings are different. But there's two things that's never different. Well, Muslims are Muslims wherever you find them, and Kapsa is Kapsa in any language. Okay, not too many from the Gulf. All right, we should have used... How many from Mesra? Anybody here from Egypt? I could have said fool, and you would have been real happy, huh? Saidi. Anta Saidi. Ana Saidi from Texas stand. Do we have anybody Urdu speakers here? Any Urdu speakers? MashaAllah. A Pakistan say hey. Huh? May Texas stand so who? Anybody from Turkey? Turkish? Anybody? Nobody? Okay, I'll save that joke for tomorrow. Anyway. Alhamdulillah. Don't worry, the monologue's almost over. We'll go right into the main program. Hey, wait a minute. This guy watches Jay Leno, I can tell. Why I mention it is because if you grow up in an environment that has like split personality to it. Anybody know what I'm talking about before I say anything else? An environment which is like two personalities. I'm getting a few nods of the head. You know what I'm saying? Huh? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Because when you're at home or at the masjid, there's this one kind of, huh? But when you're at school or if you're with the other people that live in that area, it's another, you feel like two personalities. Now anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah, you get the idea. So it's like when you're at home, you have to speak broken English. You know what I'm talking about? You have to say everything with an accent. I will show you. Today I was telling the kids at the school about something about it's called brain food. Any of you there today, when I was talking about the brain food? Anybody? Okay, you know what I'm talking about. I asked them, if you've been to a university or colleges, like I go all the time, I found that when they're studying for these tests, exams, finals, everybody know what I'm talking about, don't you? Or you're doing a paper or a thesis for something, and it always at the deadline, at the last minute, you got to stay up and cram for it or study for it. You know what I'm talking about? You can't sleep. You stay up all night. You need brain food. Your brain is going, right? And I figured it must be brain food because in every college and every university that I've ever been to on the earth, they all do the same thing. They pick up the telephone and they order brain food. And they bring it out to them in a square box. What am I talking about? Pizza. Can you say that real loud for the folks at home? Pizza. You don't sound very enthused. Is there something wrong with the pizzas up here? So I was telling the kids, would you like me to translate that for you so you can say it in Arabic? They said, yeah, yeah. I said, because I want you to go home and tell your folks that the sheikh said today that you should eat more brain food, and brain food is pizza, so you can have pizza. They said, that's great, you know. I said, you want to teach you how to say it in Arabic? Said, yeah, pizza. Of course, anybody knows Arabic knows there's no P. Therefore, everybody that comes from, you know, from over India way, they call them from Pakistan. So, alhamdulillah. Oh, by the way, the pizza goes real good with bibzi. And when a guy delivers it, he just barks the car by the curb and brings it right in, you know. So you get this idea that whenever they say, oh, we have a sheikh, he's coming. Oh, okay. And he's going to talk to you all about, you know, you youth, you have these problems, you need to get your act together. And you want to have your act work, and you want to understand what's Islam and how to put it to work in this society where we live. But then they bring him in, and it's going to be in English. And you're sitting there going, huh? And you need somebody to translate his English into English. Has it ever happened to you? You don't want to admit it. He's red-faced. It's reflecting off the scarf, right? It's cool. It's all right. But it's a problem because our youth, they want, and they show a lot of respect. You know, you see them sitting there like this, trying their best, trying to catch what's going on. But a lot of the words, they're missing. Even if they understood what he said, they don't know the meaning of the word. Or if they bring an idiom or an example, especially from the culture, you miss it. Because you're used to hearing something else. But then when you're with your friends here that are not Muslim, and you're trying to communicate with them, you got a new problem. Because they're not getting what you're trying to say. So it makes you live in a double world. How many of you now exactly understand what I'm talking about? How many of you would like to find the cure for it? Well, guess what? This is the point behind the message that the brothers were trying to bring to you. You are the cure for the problem. You are the cure because you live in two worlds. And by the way, what you can do is learn how to communicate better with those, the ones who are coming from other countries to try to help, by learning more what they're saying and understanding more what they have. And then the second thing is to learn more how to communicate this message to these people here so they can understand it. That makes sense? Everybody with me? So you're the cure. Because if you don't, then where will your children be? They will not be able to communicate with their grandparents at all. This is what happened in my country to my generations before me. So the people totally lost their ethnicity, which is no big deal, really. I come from German, Irish, English, you know, a mixture. And we lost all of that. But the worst thing is to lose your identity in Islam. And unfortunately, we lost our identity in Christianity. I'm old enough to tell you I know that what we do now in the United States is not what we used to do 100 years ago. Not that I'm 100 years old. But my grandparents, my great uncles and aunts, and the elders that I knew were a whole lot different than the people today. They were very fine people. They were good people. They were honest people. And they tried to live by their religion, and they went to church every Sunday. And they considered it something horrible to miss church. There are still some good Christians like that today, but not very many. And it used to be that Muslims were very, very concerned if anybody missed even one Jummah. Do you know that? And today it's like you get all excited because somebody showed up for Eid. True or false? Ask yourself only one question to prove what I said. When you went to the Eid Salah, did you see more people than you'd ever seen before at any masjid? Did you see people you didn't even know? Did you see people you hadn't seen in a long time? You thought they were either moved away or dead. And they were at Eid Salah. That proves exactly what I'm talking about. Where are they? Where are they tonight? You've got room in here for probably, what, 1,000 people? Room for 400? This will only hold 400? You weren't anticipating much, were you? I don't know if I'm insulted or not. Let me think about it. You know what? I didn't have to come here to be insulted. I could go anywhere and get insulted. Oh, wait a minute. Let me change that. Can we erase that? Anyhow, where are we? Okay. What I'm saying is, if you want to change, if you want to shape, if you want to do something with this future, you're going to have to start with yourself. Because you can't expect the elders to be able to bring all of this down on a level that they don't even know exists. They can't. They don't know where you're coming from. Do you know that? If you went to your parents and said, "You don't understand, you don't know what I'm going through." Anybody had that feeling? You don't have to admit what you said to your parents, okay? I'm just saying you've had that feeling, "You don't know where I'm coming from." Well, you're right. They don't, and they never will. But it won't do you any good to say it. Not to them. And it's better if you take the time to listen to what they have to say, and when they're through, then try to get a chance to tell them a little bit of how you're going through some things and see if they can try to help you with it. But don't be surprised if they give you a weird answer that doesn't apply whatsoever. One of our teachers, a great sheikh in Islam, his name is Dr. Jaffer Sheikh Idris, one of the greatest. We love him so much. I'm going to translate the Arabic to English. We love him too much. How many of you know that's wrong to say that? Yeah. He was going to be on a television program years ago, and when he was going to go on the program, the people hosting it were Muslims, but they were going to be broadcasting to a non-Muslim audience. So they asked him, "Please don't wear this thing on your head, you know." He used to wear like a turban or imamah, and his Muslim dress from Sudan. And so he said that he went to the sheikh, his sheikh from Saudi Arabia. I don't want to say who. But he went to him and he asked him, "Is it okay if I don't wear this dress when I go on the TV show?" The sheikh misunderstood him. He thought he was asking him, "Can I go on the TV show?" Because he was going to do that. That wasn't a problem. He just wanted to know, "Is it a problem if I take off this and put on regular clothes to do the TV?" And the sheikh was telling him, giving him a fatwa, that it's okay to be on TV because, he said, if it's going to help Islam, then you can go ahead and do it. Do you understand? He got the wrong idea. He's answering a question that wasn't even asked. We already assume that if it's going to help Islam, it's okay to be on the TV. Who needs a fatwa for this? But it's because of the mentality. You have a person that's blind, he can't see, and he doesn't know what a TV is. He heard about it, and he's talking about this. Okay, you can go be on it if it'll help Islam. And he's going, that's okay, forget it. He didn't ever ask him. He let it ride. He said, I'll take that to mean yes for the clothes thing too. So you're going to have to do the same thing. This is my point. You're going to have to work with us on that. We're old. Alhamdulillah, I'm an American that understands something about this two-way thing. But not like you do. You know it much better than I do. And you realize that you have to be like one person when you're at home, but then you feel like you're another person when you're out with the people. And the ones that have it the hardest are sitting right up over here. And the reason is because it's very obvious when they go anywhere. Brother Alhamdulillah is from Egypt, read the Quran for us tonight. You see him sitting here, look very nice in his Muslim costume. But if he wants to, he can trade that out this quick and put on, you know, a sport coat, tie, the whole bit, and walk out and go, "Hey, what's up, baby?" Nobody will know. Nobody will know he's a reciter of Quran, that he has, mashallah, a beautiful voice, and mashallah, he memorized Quran, mashallah, read in Taraweh. They just think he's another bebop guy. "Hey, what's up?" And he can go right by anybody, no problem. What's she going to do? Because it won't matter what she says. The hijab is going to give it away immediately. So for the benefit of those who don't understand why, that's why when she goes to the school, she takes it off. That's why. It's not because she doesn't love Allah. It doesn't mean she's not a good Muslim. It means, how can I deal with this? I can't be two people and have this on. But at least if I take it off, I can try to do the two people thing. Otherwise, I'm going to become a basket case. Because when they go to the school, they're going to give you a hard time. When you go to work, they're going to give you a hard time, right? So let's be fair, and let's don't start by picking and pointing over in this way. Can we do that? Because if you want to attack the sisters on the situation of hijab, I'm going to tell you, let's talk about the lehya. Let's talk about the beard. How many of you like to talk on that subject? Anybody? Huh? I didn't think so. How many sisters would like for me to talk about the lehya? Huh? All of them. Mashallah. Okay. Well. One brother told me one time, he said, could you pray for me? I said, I'll pray for you. I'm Mustafa. I'm a traveler. I like to pray for you. You know, Allah accept from you and me and all. He said, no, particularly, I need for you to pray for me that I'll grow the beard. I said, what'd you say? He said, I want you to pray for me that I'll grow a beard. I said, I can't. He said, why? I said, that's shirk. What is shirk? Shirk is making a partner with Allah. It breaks the first commandment in the Bible and it breaks the first commandment in Islam. La sharika la, there is no partner with Allah. Allah says in Quran al-Kareem, more or less a translation, I'd never forgive somebody who makes shirk partnership with me in worship. But anything less than this I can forgive. Did he say that? Is that what he said? Yeah, pretty close. And in the Bible he said, thou shalt not have any other gods besides me. Meaning with me. There's no God with God. He's God. That's it. And I was saying that to him. I can't pray for you like that. That's making a partner with God. He said, what? I'm asking you to pray that I'll grow a beard. I said, no, that shirk. Partners with Allah. Because Allah is the one who grows your beard for you. But I'll make dua that you'll quit cutting it off. Ooh, that hurt. Oh, got me. Then another one, he come to me, he said, you know what? I'd like to grow it, but my wife, she doesn't like me to have a beard. I said, you got to wonder about a woman that wants her husband to look like another woman. You know, they never invited me back to that town again. I don't know what happened. Yeah. Oh, well, hey, what can I say? Can't win them all. So when you think about it, a lot of it's going to boil down to a communication problem. And the rest of the programs we're going to talk about tonight, we're going to get into it a lot deeper. But that was the program to kick it off, to get it started, so you understand that we're living in two worlds. And in order for us to shape up the future, we're going to have a better understanding and then a way to apply it. And then when we come back, we're going to be talking about the responsibilities of our youth. Then another section about, my favorite section, fun in Islam. Well, I don't know. The break looks like it might have food. That might be my favorite subject, is the food. And then after the fun, then we're going to talk about gender interaction. Gender interaction. Anybody got a clue what we're talking about here? Yeah. Bismillah, Alhamdulillah, wassalat wassalam ala Rasulullah. You're listening to Islam Tomorrow, and we're broadcasting almost live all the way from Calgary, Alberta, Canada. We're at the university here and we're having a pretty fair time of it. Our subject now, we're addressing the youth in dealing with some of the problems in living in the world today in general, and especially in non-Muslim countries, and trying to be a Muslim. And the subject is responsibilities of the Muslim youth. And this is going to be by Sheikh Sayyid Raji. I want to tell you before I introduce him that I've known him for years. I love him very, very much. He used to be the imam in Laurel, Maryland. Then he came back up to Canada for a while, and then he was back down, became imam down there again. He used to work with us at the World Assembly of Muslim Youth. And he's just a super guy, and he acts like he's 5 years old. Really, he does. But I'm much older, I act like I'm 7. So, that's, well, by the way, you think where I work. I work for the World Assembly of Muslim what? Youth. You're right. So, sometimes non-Muslim will look at me and go, who are you kidding? I tell them I'm the equivalent of the Muslim Santa Claus, and they seem to like that. So, gee, if I'd have known you were going to laugh, I'd have used that in the last segment. Anyhow, responsibilities, something important, right? But exactly what are they, and then how do we go about it? We were speaking about rights in Islam. And I want to focus on that because Islam is all about rights. If you don't understand that, you have missed the whole point of Islam. And somebody asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he's talking about rights. Let me give it to you in Arabic, because some of the elders here are looking at me going, huh? If I say it in Arabic, you're going to go, oh yeah, I know that. Haq. Haq. The haq of Islam. Oh, why did you say that? The rights. They said, who has the most rights on me? And you know what the answer is? Allah. Because He is the right to be worshipped alone without any partners. And then, the Prophet ﷺ. Why? Because He's the one who brought the message and He's the one you have to follow. The Christians were ordered the same thing. You have to follow your Prophet. And the Jews were ordered the same thing. You have to follow Abraham and then Moses and then David and then Solomon. All of the prophets came with the same message. Don't worship something other than Allah. And every time they did it, they got in trouble. Is it right or wrong? And the same for the Muslims. You've been ordered the same thing. So when your prophet comes and he tells you something, you have to obey him or you're going to get punished. Make sense? They're called commandments, not suggestions. So one person, he came to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, peace be upon him, and he said, after Allah and His Messenger, who has the most rights on me? Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Muhammad, peace be upon him, said, your mother. He said, and then who? Your mother. And then your mother. And then your father. How many of you know this is true? How many of you act like it? You hope. It's easy for you. Is your mother still living? No, see, they say he can raise his hand, nobody can catch him. That's really smart. Is this your son with you? Okay, let's go the other way. Are you giving him his rights? And he's sitting right there. Gulp. He says, ask him. So, your parents have the most right. Is that true or false? The first human beings, after the prophets, they have the most rights on you or your parents. True or false? Absolutely true. This is very important to understand. It's in the Quran, it's in the Bible, it's in the Hadith, in the sayings of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So how could this be a confusing matter? Can it be confusing? But what if my parents aren't Muslim? You hear people say that because some people come to Islam and their parents aren't Muslim. What if they're not Muslim? Go back and read it. Read it in the Bible, read it in the Quran. It doesn't make that a condition. They are your parents. So answer the question, that's it. They're your parents. These are the ones God gave you. You give them their respect. And you obey them in every single thing except what? If they try to make you worship other than Allah. Other than that, if they tell you to go at midnight and mow the lawn when it's snowing, guess what? Put on the long johns, buddy, because you're going in the snow. You think it's a joke? Taqallah. Because if you don't make your parents happy with you, you've already made Allah angry with you. And that's an anger that none of us can handle. All of you know what I just said, but I'll share with you something you probably don't know. The Bible has two places where it mentions something that they call the Ten Commandments, although the book of Leviticus has hundreds, if not thousands, of commandments, so there's more than ten, but usually they like to, you know, just go for the Kmart special and go for the ten. But don't laugh, you're only working on one. La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. Okay, you're having trouble with that, don't make fun of them. Okay? So I want to go to... You know, that's right. Okay. But I want to go to the Ten Commandments to show you a little picture here. I'm the Lord your God that brought you out of the house of bondage and the land of Egypt. You know no other God beside me, and thou shalt not have any other gods beside me. First commandment. You got it? It's about worship, isn't it? Second commandment, and thou shalt not make unto me any graven image, statues, senum, pictures, of anything that swims beneath the earth, walks upon the earth, or flies in the heaven above it. Is that clarified? So, nothing walking on the earth, not a man, certainly. Nothing swimming, not a fish, and not a bird. And I was sitting in a church, wallahi, one day, and I looked up, and there's a man on a cross, and they had the emblem of a fish, and they had a dove in the stained glass window. I said, wow, you didn't miss anything. And I was still a Christian, going, huh, how did we fall for that? Third commandment says, thou shalt not take the Lord thy God's name in vain. Don't say something about God you don't have the authority to say, and don't use his name and throw it around, and have respect for his esma wa sifat. His what? Attributes and characteristics. This is what we believe as Muslim, yes or no? And then the next one. Anybody know what it is? Number four? Any Christians here with me? Or did they all run away? Still here? Any Christian? No? Not even one? Okay, what's the fourth commandment? Somebody repeat it. He doesn't have a microphone. What did he say? Well, we know what is on his mind, but that's not exactly number four. It's not adultery. Actually, there's a lot more things. These came in a very special order. By the way, it's not a joke. They're in the same order in the Quran, by the way. It says, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. What does Sabbath mean? Anybody know? The word Sabbath means exactly what? It's Arabic, Aramaic, in Hebrew, it means what? Seven. Does it mean seven or not? Sabbath. 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 From Aramaic, they left it this way. How it was, I don't know. Could be Hebrew, could be just mistranslation, but Sabbath means what? The seventh day of the week. Well, the first day of the week is called Yom Ahad. One, Yom Ithnain. Two, three, four, five, six, seven. First day is Sunday, isn't it? Isn't that the first day? And you ever look on a calendar? First day is always what? Sunday. The seventh day is Sabbath day. But the Romans changed it to Saturn day because they worshiped the sun, the Saturn god on Saturday and the sun god on Sunday. How many of you know that? And Christians all worshiped God on the seventh day, as did the Jews before them until the year 325 when the Roman government took over Christianity. The Council of Nicaea is when they endorsed the changing of the day from Saturday to Sunday, because they were Roman sun worshipers. How many of you know that? Oh, then you're going to have fun with the rest of the stuff. Because they also introduced the worship of Ishtar, the feast of Ishtar, the goddess of fertility, who, along with her rabbits and eggs, produce babies so that people could get pregnant. They want to get babies, and so this is the time of the year to do that and give offerings and sacrifices to the goddess Ishtar. Oh, in English, Easter. Ooh, eggs, rabbits, has nothing to do with Christianity. Until the Catholic Church took over. Catholic means universal. That was the name of the Church of Rome before it became Christian. Oop. Ask any priest. And they'll go, yeah, but that doesn't matter. You say it matters to me. I didn't know that's where Catholic came from. I thought that's something. Well, go look in the Bible. How many pages do you find that say Catholic in there? Zero. There's a joke about this. It's just I read it in a church. You know the church bulletin that comes out every Sunday? It's in the church bulletin. The child goes home to the mother from Sunday school. Mama, mama. What's the matter? The teacher at Sunday school said Jesus was a Jew. She said, don't worry about it. God's Episcopalian. That's their joke, not mine. I'm saying that. Didn't get it? That's okay. Wasn't worth it. I'm saying that so you understand that religion has a way of getting lost in there when people don't take care of it. And something that doesn't seem like a big deal, people lost their lives over it. A lot of people lost their lives on that event in 325 when the Romans took over the religion of Christianity. A lot of people did. Scholars were fighting like crazy against some of the things that were going on. They had over 200 books that they showed up with at that council, and only 26 of them made it to their New Testament. 27, sorry. Well, there's an argument because they put the book of Revelations in, and a few generations later they took it out, and then they put it back and they took it out, and they put it back and they took it out. How many of you know the Catholic Church has a Bible called the Reims Douay Bible? That's the Catholic Bible. It has 73 books. But when the protesters, broke off from the Catholic Church, not only did they leave the church, but they left behind 7 books, because they only have 66 books in their Bible. How many versions of the Quran are there? Nobody has an extra version? There's a big difference, according to some people anyway, between Shiite and Sunni, right? What's the difference? There's two different groups. They're very old. So they have, the Shiites, they have a book called Quran, and the Sunnis have a book they call the Quran. Is it the same book? Exact same book. There's no difference. There's no difference. I saw both of them. There's some people that played with some things, but it's very obvious. It becomes very obvious, okay? And these are not mainstream people. These are just weirdos. But well, I'm going to ask you. You guys have been in Islam all your life. Most of you here. How many versions of the Quran are there? If anybody said there was another version, what would you call him? Weirdo? Or worse? Worse. The Quran starts out with what? What's the first thing it says? Very, very first in the beginning of each and every single surah in the Quran. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Except one surah. A Tawbah, which doesn't start out with that, but it has it somewhere else in the Quran, in Surah Naml, the ant, and it's talking about somebody writing a letter. I think Suleiman wrote the letter to Sheba, Bilqis. Yes. And he began the letter with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So exactly 114 times, because there's 114 surahs in the Quran, you find Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, most gracious, most merciful. Alhamdulillah. But what would you think if you found one that was even missing the ba in Bismillah? You'd report it, wouldn't you? There's something wrong with this. What if you found one and it had the shape of the ba, but it didn't have the dot under the ba? You'd still say something wrong with that, wouldn't you? Because I've seen it in some little pictures that they like to frame and put on the wall. Ayatul Kursi, verse 255 in the Surah Baqarah. Somebody didn't put two dots under one of the ya's. They didn't put the two dots to make ya. And they had a whole box full of them. They were giving it Ramadan, and nobody wanted to take one. It didn't have the two dots. Said you can just like put them in. They just looked at me. I was a brand new Muslim, by the way. I said, oh, why not? It's free, and you just put the two dots. They said, no, I don't want to touch it. They don't want to touch it. A few people took it, and, you know, some of the more wise who knew that school, it's no problem. But most of the people said, I'm not going to mess with it. If it doesn't have, I don't know what else is wrong with it. In the Bible, in the New Testament, in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 17, it has an amazing statement that if Jesus said it, which he may have, listen to what it says. But if he said it, he had to be talking about the Quran. Listen. Think not that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. And not until all things are accomplished shall one dot, jot, iota, in any wise be lessened. I gave you three different translations of meaning. And whosoever will break the least commandment and teach this, he'll be the least in the next life. And whosoever will do the commandments and teach this, he'll be the highest in the next life. And unless your righteousness, your taqwa, exceeds that of the Pharisees, the leaders of the Jews at that time, you're not even going to go to paradise. Pretty good statement, huh? Guess what? Somebody did come along after Jesus and broke the commandments. How many did he break? Not one, two, three, or four. Every single commandment. And he taught thus. How many of you know that? He said, because of the law, the commandments, I sin. If it were not for the law, I wouldn't sin anymore. Therefore, I am dead to the law, and the law is dead to me. Meaning what? I don't have anything to do with it. Don't sweat it. And he was a Pharisee. His name was Paul. Oops. Interesting, huh? Well, we're not here to do a debate, but if we were, I could play both parts. Well, I preach both religions, so that'd be fair. Next, when we talk about rights and responsibilities, after your parents, who has the most rights, responsibilities? Anybody know? Who?
Teachers.
Teachers? Well, I like that. They do have big rights. Actually, you believe it or not, children have big rights in Islam. Spouses, husbands and wives, have big rights in Islam. But your brothers and sisters also have big rights. But guess what? After your parents as a whole, it happens to be women in general after the mother. Do you know that? The order is in the Quran, Surah An-Nisa. It said, men are the protectors and maintainers of women. Nowhere in the Quran does it say women have to be the protectors and the maintainers of the men. Do you know that? Of course it doesn't. That would be a contradictory statement. Now, for the benefit of some of the people who tried to say that this means the men are over the women. Have you heard this? Some people say, hey, Quran said that the men are over the women. And some of the people attacking Islam, your book says that women are not as good as men. Have you heard that one? Yeah, I heard it a lot. They throw that to me all the time when they're trying to attack me on the subject of Islam. So you guys are macho image, you're chauvinistic, you put women down. Your book even says that the men are better than the women. But I got news for you. It says men are over the women, yes. But in responsibility. Responsibility is our subject. Responsibility how? I just told you. Protectors and maintainers. Can you please define to me what a protector is? Is a protector a king with a crown? Or is a protector somebody that wears a security guard outfit with a little badge over here? Doesn't even get a gun. Is that right? You're a security guard, man. And two, maintainer. What is a maintainer? Huh? A maintainer. Is that the principal of the school or is that the custodian? Huh? Is that the one making the rules or the one cleaning up the mess? It doesn't sound to me like I'm over anybody in that kind of a job, does it? Men have responsibilities over the women because any money he makes, he has to use to support her, feed her, care for her, ensure if she needed like life insurance or whatever they have that they require, or driver's license that she need to get, he has to pay for that. Yes? Medical? A what? Think about this. The only reason she need a car is if she's going to work, right? She don't have to work. Does a woman have to work in Islam? Absolutely not. It just got through saying that you're the one who have to take care of her, not her take care of you. So if she works and has a career, which she's allowed to do, what percentage does she have to pay from her money to support the house? Why were the women louder than the men on that one? What was the answer?
Zero.
They did it just as good the second time, didn't they? I did that one time. I was down in Mississippi someplace, a little masjid down there. And you could, the women were in another room. And you could hear them like they were in the room with you, right? And the brothers are going. I really got into it. I was laying out all the women's rights, which is coming up in another part of our program tonight. It was funny because I heard one telling the other one, "Did you invite this guy?" Incidentally, they never invited me back again. I don't know what happened. I think it's when I got to the part about jewelry and diamonds and things that you're supposed to buy them. I think that's pretty much finished me off on that one. Anyway, you are staying for that part, right, ladies? I thought so. So, responsibilities is a big responsibility to take care of the women. Because watch what happens. A baby is born in Islam. Immediately, Islam has something to say about that baby girl. Yes or no? Absolutely, in the Quran, it talks about this baby girl that you mustn't kill her. Because people used to do that to the babies. Abortion's not a new deal, by the way. And infanticide, killing infants, is not a new deal. The Arabs were doing that when Islam came and corrected them. How many of you know that? Yes. They couldn't do that anymore. They were forbidden to kill these little girls. In fact, there was many good things said about the girls and the benefits and the rewards that come to the one who raises these girls up. But the most important thing is that the father is absolutely responsible for that girl until she's married, even if she lives to be 100. Ooh. There's no such thing as 18, baby, you're on your own. In fact, about that age, 18 to 20, the father's going to her. You know, by the way, 50% of your deen is getting married, right? You understand what I'm saying? Suppose the father dies. Who takes care of that girl? The brother. This explains why the inheritance, when the inheritance comes, when a parent dies, the boy gets more than the girl. Absolutely, that's true. But he has to spend it on her and her mother and any of the women in the family that need help. And guess what? What if her brother dies? Her husband. But what if she doesn't get married? Then the community. If she does get married, her husband has a responsibility. And if he dies, then her son has a responsibility. And if they're all dead, then the community has a responsibility. A woman never, ever, ever has to go out and take the job and the responsibility of a man. And do you know why? Because the job and the responsibility of a woman is hard. It requires a tremendous ability, capability, patience. Am I right or wrong, ladies? Anybody say I'm wrong from the ladies' side? No. If she does, she's in trouble with all the rest of them. There's a point here. Just having a baby Because one person, he said to the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, I carried my mother on my back and I walked all the way around the Kaaba, which is that square box that's there in the Mecca, in the Haram. 7 times with his mother on his back, walking, trying to carry her. Have I fulfilled my rights that my mother has on me? I mean, that's pretty hard. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, peace be upon him, he said, not even for one pain that she had in giving birth to you. Ouch. I asked my wife, she was having a baby, and I was there in the room, and she grabbed my hand, and she was having that pain, you know, that comes. Anybody know what it's a birth pain? Anybody know what a birth pain is? You ladies had a baby, you know what I'm talking about? She grabbed my hand, and I thought a truck drove over it. And I'm going, ow, ooh, ow, ooh, ooh, breathe, breathe, do something. Until she got through the pain and she let go. Oh, oh, man, step back. I'm going to give some distance here. What was that? That's horrible pain she put in my hand. She looked up at me and she said, you just don't know the pain that it is that you have when you have a baby. I said, wow. I asked about it later. I kind of got away on that one. But later, you know, we're sitting back someday. I said, oh, by the way, we were talking about birth pains. You remember that? Yeah. I said, can you give me some idea? What is that like? What kind of pain is it makes you do like that? She said, a woman cannot tell a man what kind of pain that is. But if you want to get an idea, grab your bottom lip. Brothers, hello, wake up. Take your bottom lip and you want me to come over there and get you? Take your bottom lip. Now pull it up over your head. And that won't even get you started. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, not even for one birth pain. Because your mother has so much rights on you. She carried you in her stomach. She delivered you. She cared for you when nobody would have cared for you. Trust me. I heard one woman say that if man gave first birth, the first birth that was ever coming came from man, there'd never been a second one. And you think about it. How many of you brothers here right now, with me tonight, how many of you ever had to take care of a little baby for one day, an afternoon, or sometime? You had a little baby. Some baby you were trying to take care of. Have you? You know, change the diaper, put the bottle in the mouth, all that kind of thing. How many of you would put that as number one thing to volunteer for? Number two. Maybe a number three thing, but you know, like you have a choice here, video games, pizza parlor, you know, where are you going to put take over and babysit a kid for all day? On a list of 1 to 10 things. Number 11, right? Am I right, sisters? Because they're cute. Goo goo gaga. Oh, they're funny. Look at the little fingers. Until about 10 minutes later, you go, what's that smell? Honey, the baby needs you. Yes or no? Yeah, come on. I think he made a boom boom. Mm-hmm. So the responsibility is to women. Big responsibility to the women. And by the way, you're not getting your rights, ladies. But it's your own fault. Need to spend more time studying Islam, less time watching the TV. Figure out what your rights are, and you know you can control these guys. They're easy. Hey, you know it. You didn't know you. You didn't know how easy you were. Oh, you knew. Okay, you knew. So, what's the next responsibility after that? Huh? Neighbors come up. But actually, it's your children next. Your children have big rights on you. We mentioned the girls, and you saw their rights right away, but the boys also have some rights. They do have rights. And your spouses, your wives, your husbands, they have rights. They have big rights. The rights of a husband on his wife is that she will guard his property when he's away. That she won't associate with people that he doesn't want being around his place. That's his right. And that she will never discuss any of his business, private or otherwise, with people that he doesn't want discussed. She will never, ever gossip behind his back. Ever. Or even allow people to make fun of her husband. That's his right. But she has rights too. Obviously, he can't do any of those things either. Plus, he has to do the M-O-N-E-Y, take care of the financial responsibility. Now let's go to the neighbors. Islam is teaching us about the rights of the neighbors to the extent that it was so amazing, I couldn't believe it. When I heard about it, I said, are you sure this is real? In the days when I was first in Islam, we moved to a trailer park. A trailer park has a lot of neighbors, right? And they were telling me how many, 40 neighbors this way and that way, and I'm going, that's everybody in this park! And they said, actually, you're responsible for all your neighbors. I'm thinking, oh my gosh, I have to go around and see if everybody got to eat today? Believe it or not, the Prophet ﷺ was concerned about his neighbors, even if they were his enemies. Is that true or false? We say it, we hear the hadith, but we didn't think about it, how it really applies. Let's look at one. There was one neighbor, was very hateful, used to put garbage on his doorstep. And every morning when he would open the door, there's garbage. Yes or no? And he had to clean it up. And he, by the way, he didn't call his wife over to do it for him either. He actually did it. He would clean it up himself. One day the garbage wasn't there. Anybody in this room, tell the truth. If you didn't see the garbage, you'd say, Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, I don't have to worry with that today and walk on about your business. But a person who cares about his neighbor would say, why isn't the garbage there? And that's exactly what he did. He said, why isn't the garbage there? Where's my neighbor? What happened to him? He went to his house. He knocked and took permission from him, and he said, I thought maybe you're sick. He said, yes, I'm sick, but how come you're coming to visit me? Because Muslims said, we have to go visit the sick, you know, especially our neighbors. He said, but I'm the one who's been putting the trash on your doorstep. He said, I know that. That's how I know you were sick. Oh my God. Do you have any idea of the reality of the responsibility in Islam? When your enemies have rights, to the extent that if you capture an enemy, you have to feed them, clothe them, provide for them to be clean, if, you know, to wash up. You have to provide for their medical needs. And if they die, or if you kill them in battle, by the way, you cannot torture an enemy. Torturing is not permissible in Islam. That's right. You can't go heat up a hot iron and come over and stick it on a guy's feet and torture him. That's only in rare, rare cases where somebody is very evil and the punishment is something equal to what they did. But as far as just being an enemy and you captured him, you can't, you know, pluck out his eyes and things like that. You can't do stuff like that. This is 1400 years before the Geneva Convention. And the Geneva Convention is where they come up with the rules for having wars. So we'd be real civilized while we slaughter each other. But Islam forbids that even when your enemy dies, you can't spit on them. You can't say curses against them. In fact, you have to dig a hole and bury them with dignity. That's a rule in Islam. I didn't make it up. In fact, I couldn't believe it when I read it. Because it's Allah who creates all life. And it's Allah who commands what's right and what's wrong. And you give the respect and the dignity and honor even when they don't give it to you. And that's a clear message to all of us today, because we are being treated very badly in a lot of places. And I know that. I've been there and I have seen it. But the answer is still the same. And Allah said, "Inna Allaha ma'a sabareen." Allah will be with us only if we're patient. But we must be patient.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allah.